morning, church. I am really honored and delighted to be here this morning. And I just want to say to my dear brother and pastor, Jeff Snyder, thank you so much for the opportunity to bring the word this morning to this amazing congregation here, Boulevard Presbyterian Church. And Jeff is my brother. He's my friend. And if we stood next to each other, we would actually resemble the Utah Jazz. There was a guy by the name of Karl Malone, then another guy by the name of John Stockton. And so if we stood next to each other, we'd be, you know, again, the new version of the Justice Jazz right here in Oak Park, Chicago. And so again, I love Jeff. I love his heart for ministry. I love his heart for justice and just the man of God that God has called him to be, to lead such a wonderful ministry here at the Boulevard. So why don't we just give Jeff a nice round of applause of love and admiration. And when he was introduced me, I was trying to figure out exactly who he was talking about, because that, you know, that guy sounds kind of interesting. So, but again, I am really honored to be here today. I was looking so very forward to joining you on this beautiful fall morning that we have here in Chicago. It is the fall season. Many of us are asking the question, where did the year go? Where did the year go? And here we are in the month of October already. And God is doing some great things in our midst. And we want to always continue to give God the glory and the praise for all the things that he has done and all the things that he will continue to do. I need the church to say amen this morning. I like a little bit of a call and response. We're in church. Somebody say amen. We're in church this morning. We're in church. And so I am really excited about sharing this message with you here this morning because of the times that we're in and just the season that the church is in. At the same time, we are in the midst of two kind of interesting pandemics within our world today. One is the COVID pandemic, which has really taken the world by storm. At the same time, we've been in the midst of a racial pandemic. And these two pandemics have really affected our day-to-day lives and how we go about connecting with one another, connecting with other people, and how the church continues to respond or not respond in these situations. So we're gonna have an opportunity here this morning to really dive into God's word, to look at a subject matter that I believe all of you are very interested in, because I know the heart of this ministry. I know the heart of this church. And I also know the blessings that God has in store for this ministry in the days ahead as well. So why don't you join me with a word of prayer, then we'll dive into God's word here this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, again, we thank you for this glorious morning that you have made. Thank you for this amazing ministry in Boulevard Presbyterian Church under the shepherding leadership of Jeff Snyder and his amazing team. Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit into our worship here this morning. May the words that flow from my lips be words of encouragement to you, but also to one another. We give you praise, we give you glory, because you're God all by yourself, and nobody comes before you, Lord, and we're so grateful. So bless the word this morning, Lord, as I share that you've placed upon my heart to deliver to this amazing ministry here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. So friends, this morning I want to spend a little time on the subject matter of racial inclusivity. Racial inclusivity. What does the Bible say, and why is it important? What does the Bible actually say, and why is it so important? We heard the powerful words coming out of Acts chapter 2, and I love that passage of scripture because it talks about two very important things that jump out to me about that passage that was read to us here this morning. And it says two things. All believers were together. I don't think y'all heard me this morning. Now, you can say amen if you feel like it. It's okay. We are in church, but all believers were together. Is that a beautiful picture or what? Then the second thing that jumps out to me about Acts chapter 2, it says this. They had everything in common. You know, not just a couple of things, not just a few things, but they had everything. They had everything in common. And at the same time, they began to break bread together, fellowship together, worship together, do all of the things that the church is meant to be. That the church is meant to be. You know, I'm a son of the AME church. I grew up in the housing projects of Cabrini Green. And during my years within ministry, I watched over the years of how the church was the church. Because the church continued to be that hub for everything that flowed through the community. Not just a few things, but everything flowed through the local church. You know why? Because the local church is what? The hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. But I want to share some things with you here this morning to pull back the layers of what does it mean to be racially inclusive as the body of Christ as well. Listen to this. It's a cold, blustery morning on the north side of Chicago. The streets are busy with people racing in and out of the drugstores, the banks and coffee shops. The best bakery in town typically has a long line outside the front door with a wide variety of customers from all races and economic and social backgrounds. At the front of the line is a young lady by the name of Sabrina. She's an Islamic woman. Sabrina is wearing a jihad or headscarf. She heard about the excellent desserts at this bakery. This fine bakery has the best desserts in Chicago. She gets up early to be one of the first people in line. She has been waiting 30 minutes for the store to open. She is preparing for a family celebration, and she wants the best pastries for her family celebration and event. Listen to what happened to Sabrina during her experience inside of the bakery and her encounter with the cashier. Sabrina, good morning. You have so many delicious pastries to choose from. The cashier, no response, looks at her, then looks past her to the next person in line. Sabrina responds again, I will take 2 cinnamon coffee cakes, please. 2 cinnamon coffee cakes, please. Cashier stares at her. Sabrina, excuse me, I will take 2 cinnamon coffee cakes, please. Again, the cashier stares and then looks past her and says, next, to the person behind her. Sabrina says again, sorry, I must not be speaking loud enough for you. I would like 2 cinnamon coffee cakes, please. Cashier again stands there and he says these words, I heard you. We don't serve your kind here. We don't serve your kind here. Sabrina, in disbelief, she says, pardon me. Cashier again says, get back on your camel and go back to where you came from. Sabrina looks distressed, her eyes filling up with tears. She turns to the person behind her and she states, would you please order my 2 cinnamon coffee cakes for me, please. Friends, this scene actually occurred as a special experiment by ABC Primetime News. The Muslim woman received several different unique responses from people in line when she asked for help and assistance. 3 things occurred in this moment. Some customers actually supported the owner's rude and offensive behavior towards the Muslim woman that eventually led her to leaving the store. Secondly, some customers passionately defended the Muslim woman and argued profusely with the owner about his acts of discrimination. So they stood up for her in her moment of discomfort and pain. And then thirdly, a majority of the people did absolutely nothing. They looked the other way and refused to look the Muslim woman in her eyes. So my question for you here this morning would be, which of these three responses do you think are the most dangerous and why? Which are the most dangerous and why of these three examples? Then I will follow up and ask you this question. If Jesus was standing behind Sabrina, what do you think he would do? If you were standing behind Sabrina, what would you do? What would you do? Well, we know quite clearly what Jesus would do. And if we call ourselves fully devoted followers of Christ, we know what our obligation and duty and what we would do. I need somebody to say amen. So friends, my first point for you here this morning is that there is a truth alert and a shocking call for unity that is clearly outlined in the Bible for us. Did you hear what I just said? That there's a truth alert and a shocking call for unity within the body of Christ, the church today. We find these words in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. It says, "Is it not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free." I don't know about you, but when I read that, it just does something to my soul. It does something to my spirit when you talk about loosening the chains of injustice. These two verses from Isaiah 58 give all church leaders and members a vision for what the church needs to look like today. We are called as ambassadors of Christ to respond to the needs of the oppressed and the suffering in the world. And God promises that when these things are done, what happens? His light shines in darkness. What an awesome promise, my friends. There are many examples of Sabrinas out in the world that are happening in dark places right now as we worship together. In dark places right under our noses. And the church continues to do what? Look the other way. I don't know about you, but I believe wholeheartedly that that breaks the heart of God. And if it breaks the heart of God, it should break my heart and it should break your heart. Consequently, if we truly desire to be racially inclusive and biblically functioning churches of Christ, we must participate in loosening the chains of injustice and set the oppressed free, not just by word and lip service, but by action. But by action. I wish I had an amen corner here this morning. Because what happens is the church historically continues to get complacent and believe that words alone gets the job done. And we continue to stand on the sidelines and do exactly what happened to Sabrina and do nothing and turn our faces the opposite direction as if we don't see the pain and suffering of people right before our very eyes. So if we're going to be a racially inclusive and biblically functioning community of Christians, we can't look the other way. We're called into action for such a time as this. I only can imagine how other Sabrinas of the world feel when people turn the other cheek and disregard what is happening right before their very eyes. You know, as we think about this alarm that has been sound, there's also a scripture alarm warning to us as the body of Christ, the church. We hear these words in Revelation 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, oh, and I love it. It starts out and it says, wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Oh, let me read that again because I don't know if you heard me. I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Then it goes on again and it says, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come. This letter was to the church of Tarsus, which was viewed as a lifeless church. I don't know about you, but to be a part of a lifeless church just sucks the energy right out of you. How can we even have a lifeless church? The church should be full of the Spirit and energy and praising and worship. But the church of Sardis was a lifeless church. And the Spirit has no words of admiration for a church that looks good on the outside but is corrupt on the inside. So we can do all of these things beyond the walls of the church and perpetrate that we're this and we're that, but on the inside, we're broken and corrupt. The church of Sardis was urged to hold on to the Christian truth that they heard when they first believed in Christ. To get back to what? Get back to the basics. Get back to the basics. Then it's followed up by these words out of Romans 13, chapter 13, verses 10 through 12. It says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is what? The fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding to the present time. The hour has already come for you, here it goes again, to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So it says, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on what? The armor of light. You know, the common denominator in these two passages of scripture is quite clear. It says, it's time to do what? Wake up. You know, everybody's walking around and talking about they woke. We hear that everybody's talking about, yeah, everybody's woke, right? Everybody's woke. Everybody's not woke. In order to be woke, you got to be awake. In order to be woke, you got to get out of the bed. In order to be woke, you got to start walking. You got to start doing something if you're going to be woke. You got to open your eyes to the pain within our world if you're going to be woke. But everybody's talking about they're woke, but yet we're still asleep. Because if you're woke, you're going to put on the armor of equality, and you're going to allow the light of Christ to shine bright through you in your wokenness. Somebody need to say amen. Amen. The church just stopped being woke. When George Floyd breathed his last breath on the pavement, the church went silent and stopped being woke. We went back to the old patterns that we're familiar with, hoping and praying that this too shall pass. But we hear quite clearly in Isaiah, it says that we must learn to do good. We must learn to do good. We must seek justice and defend the oppressed and the marginalized in society. That's what being woke is. And then it closes out so beautifully in verse 18, and it says, let's settle the matter once and for all. The brokenness within our society, the brokenness within the world, that's being woke, friends. That's being the church in action, moving holistically, collectively together around collective impact like we've never seen before in our world. So if we really want to be these racially inclusive and biblically functioning communities of Christ, we got to wake up, people. We got to wake up. We can't continue to sit on the sidelines and wait for somebody else to do the work. We cannot do that any longer. Once the shocking call for unity has been heard and the scripture alarm warning has been sound, we must understand God's heart on the matter. How does God feel about this issue of racial inclusivity? What does God desire? God desires unity across races and cultures. How do we know this? How do we know this? Listen to these words from the Son of God, Jesus himself, when he said these words in Matthew. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Isn't that sweet? I just like how that sounds. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and what? The greatest commandment. The greatest commandment. Then it goes on and says, the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. My dad used to tell me all the time, growing up as a kid, treat people the way you want to be treated. And this is a man that stopped going to school when he was in third grade to work the fields in the segregated South. But found it within his soul, within his spirit, said, love people for who they are. Treat people the way that you want to be treated. There is something about civility that is lost within our society. We've lost how to be civil to one another. And I'm one of those firm believers, and Jeff has heard me say this numerous times, we just have to love people into the conversation. The greatest of these is love. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What we've done within our churches, what we've done within our society, we've complicated the matter. We make things more complicated than they really are. It's really simple to love people. It's really simple to embrace someone that is different than who you are. It's really simple and sweet just to say good morning and hello to someone and smile and not be all tense. It's really simple to live in this world today, but we complicate it. So when Jesus says these words, that means all bets are off. We're called to love the Sabrinas of the world, who are our neighbors, people that are different than who we are, people that look different, people that are different than the person that you see in the mirror every morning. We're called to love people who are different than us. We're called to love those that are standing at the bus stop that is different than us. We're called to love those that are standing in line in the grocery stores next to us that are different than us. We're called to love those who are standing in line at the pastry shops, at Starbucks, and at the malls, all of the places where people gather. We're called to love. And those that are different than us in our workplaces, in our corporate offices, in our businesses. And more importantly, we're called to love those that are different than us, that are sitting right next to us in our churches. We're called to love. Loving people is easy if you try it. If you try it. But it doesn't end there. John reminds us in 1 John 4, verses 19 to 21, it says, we love because what? He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates their brothers or sisters is a liar. That's a very strong statement. It even hurts to even read it. That if you hate your brothers and sisters, you're a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God. See? It's quite simple. And in my world of ministry, that's a non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God, and he has given us this commandment, anyone who loves God must love their brothers and their sisters. We can't turn the other cheek. We can't turn our faces in the opposite direction. I love this quote by a dear friend of mine by the name of Dr. Bill Zekin. He says, the convincing proof of the gospel is inclusiveness among those who profess loyalty to it. Let me say that again. That's a very important point. The convincing proof of the gospel is inclusiveness among those who profess loyalty to it. If a local church practices discrimination, it forfeits its right to evangelize. The world would not know the love of God until the church goes out of its way to manifest oneness in ethnic diversity. In his prayer for the church, Christ made the success of world evangelism, listen to this, conditional on believers demonstrating what? Oneness, demonstrating oneness. I believe that because of the church's failure to live up to his expectation of racial and gender and class integration, the church cannot challenge the nations to righteousness when it's acting itself like a pagan society. If that doesn't send a piercingness through your soul, check your pulse this morning. He says the church cannot challenge the nations to righteousness when it's acting itself like a pagan society. So what does that mean in layman's terms? That the church is being what? Hypocritical. So we're calling those that are in the world, that are not of the church, to do certain things, but the church is not living up to the commandment of oneness. There are several fears that I believe that Christians must overcome when we're moving closer to one another to grow these racially inclusive, biblically functioning communities. And if you got a pen, you might want to write these down. And there's six of them. There's six of them. The first one is the fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. Am I prepared for the unexpected? Am I prepared for the unexpected? If we're going to build these racially inclusive and biblically functioning communities and churches, the fear of the unknown. When I went out to Willow Creek Community Church, they asked me to be a part of this storefront ministry out there, just a little storefront ministry out there. They said, look, we know that this is a homogeneous environment. And matter of fact, Reverend Bibbs, you are the only person of color on staff. Blew me away. But the reason they invited me in, because they wanted to move beyond that fear of the unknown. Second fear, the fear of capacity. Do I have enough time to commit? Do I have enough time to commit? So when you're trying to build a multiracial and ethnic community of believers, it takes time. You can't microwave this stuff, friends. It takes time, a lot of tackling and blocking to make it happen. So the fear of capacity. Oh, number three, the fear of acceptance. Will people like me for who I am? Will people like me for who I am? That's what it means to build a racially inclusive, biblically functioning community. You have to move beyond the fear of acceptance. I remember some people asked me when I went out to Willow, were you concerned about your identity? I said no, because if I assimilated into the culture of Willow, I wasn't going to be any good to Willow Creek Community Church. I needed to remain true to who I was as an African-American man that grew up in the housing projects of Cabrini Green. Because that's who they invited into the ministry. They didn't invite a milquetoast Reverend Alvin Bibbs to come into their ministry. Someone that's brown and chocolate on the outside and white on the inside. Y'all don't hear me this morning. I hope you caught that. They invited Reverend Alvin Bibbs, the authentic Alvin Bibbs, to be there. So the fear of acceptance. The fourth one is the fear of change when you grow these kind of ministries. The fear of change. Am I willing to be flexible and open to learning from someone different than who I am? Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to be flexible and open to learning from someone that is different than who I am? That is a sharing of power and control and resources and voices and presence. It's empowerment. Can you do that? Five, the fear of action. Oh, that means you got to put the work in. Am I willing to put the work in? Am I willing to roll up my sleeves and serve the bride of Christ and do whatever it takes to build this racially inclusive, multicultural community of believers? Am I willing to put the work in? And then six, the fear of failure. Let's be truthful. No one likes to fail. No one likes to fail. But the reality is, when you don't try, that's where the big C kicks in. You become cowards to pursue change. And I'm going to add a bonus one in there for you. Number seven, because that's a lucky number. Number seven, the fear of sacrifice. Am I willing to sacrifice for the good of the kingdom and give up myself? See, if we want to build these racially inclusive ministries, and I know that's part of the vision of this ministry, we got to move beyond these fears. We got to move beyond these fears. And I believe you're in the right position at the right time for such a time as this to do exactly that at Boulevard Presbyterian Church today. Let the church say amen. You're ready and poised to move beyond those fears. And I love how The Apostle Paul literally puts the icing on the cake about these racially inclusive and biblically functioning communities when he says in Colossians 3 and 11:12, it says, here is no Gentile or Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised. You know the scripture, no slave or free, but all is in all with Christ. Therefore, as God's chosen, holy, and dearly beloved people, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Oh, church, isn't that beautiful? I mean, Paul does a great job of putting the icing on the cake and smoothing it out for us. Then he goes on to say, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you have had against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. And over all these virtues, put on love. There go that love again. There go that love again. Which what? Which binds us all together in perfect unity. Isn't that beautiful, church? Clap your hands this morning if you think that's beautiful. Clap your hands this morning. Because see, friends, I'm a firm believer that Christ breaks down all barriers and accepts all people who come to him. Nothing should keep us from telling others about Christ or accepting them into our fellowship as believers. As Christians, we should be in the business of building bridges and not walls. But there's too many walls that are being built on a regular basis. But as I get closer to my close here this morning, I want to say that if the church is obedient to this call of racial inclusivity, if the church is obedient to that call of racial inclusivity, God will bless it, and God will bless the work, and God will bless the workers all at the same time. If we're obedient, if we humble ourselves and live out the template of the early church that was delivered to us on a platter in Acts 2. And you heard the pastor, it started, I said, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostle and to fellowship. Can we live out that template today? Can all believers really come together and leave this world in much better shape than the way that we found it? Is that even possible? I believe it is, friends. I believe it is. And I believe that God has called and ordained the perfect leader for such a time as this at Boulevard Presbyterian Church under the leadership of Pastor Snyder. Because your pastor, he's woke. He's gotten out of bed. He's putting on the clothes of compassion and justice and righteousness. You have the perfect shepherd for such a time as this. And I believe, friends, that the ultimate goal can be accomplished if we're obedient and disciplined and humble thyself before the throne of grace. The ultimate goal can be accomplished. And we hear these words in Revelations chapter 7, verse 9. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Friends, what I just described for you is a picture of heaven. A beautiful picture of heaven where all of God's children, black, white, yellow, red, green, different languages, cultures, socioeconomic backgrounds, everybody's a party in heaven. And I'm a firm believer, friends, that we can create that same heavenly environment right here on earth if we give it a try. If we move beyond ourselves and move beyond the fear, love one another, clothe ourselves with compassion, and all of the above, we can experience a racially inclusive biblical community like never before. I'm going to close with this quote from Randall Stephenson. And it's a challenge to all of us as we go about the work of equality and justice and righteousness for all of God's people. Randall says this, "I am not asking you to merely tolerate each other. Tolerance is for cowards. Being tolerant requires nothing of you but to be quiet and not make waves, holding tightly to your views and judgments without being challenged. Do not merely tolerate each other. Work hard. Move into that uncomfortable territory and seek to understand each other." Friends, I'm looking forward to that beautiful day when we all have an opportunity as Christ followers to be ushered in into heavenly glory, and we hear those words, "Well done, well done, well done, my good and faithful servants. You did well, you did good with what you had. You were bold, you were courageous, you were fearless for the gospel. Welcome home. Rest, my child. Welcome home. Now you're experiencing the other side of that racially inclusive, biblically functioning community that you helped to establish on the other side. Church, I pray for you. I lift you up in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, again, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the words this morning, Lord, that you've placed on our hearts as a clear reminder of what it means to live out the gospel and become a racially inclusive and biblically functioning community in the polarizing and toxic times in which we live. Lord, continue to allow your light to shine through Boulevard Presbyterian Church and all of its members and all of its leaders. May their light shine bright within the community so that others would know where their hope comes from. And their hope comes from you. So we give you praise, we give you glory. We bind Satan right now in the name of Jesus. We know that he's a liar, he's a manipulator and a distractor. And do everything within his power to disrupt the flow of your goodwill, your holy and precious will here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, continue to navigate our steps according to your will. And in the end, we will always, always give you the praise and give you the glory. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. God bless you.